Once again this morning, our attention will be focused upon 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now just a brief word of explanation for the benefit of those who are visiting with us. We have been conducting for several years now, Sunday mornings, a verse-by-verse study of 1 Thessalonians. And in the course of our study, when we came to verse 4 of the 5th chapter, in which the Apostle very clearly intimates that the people of God, the brethren, shall be present when the day of the Lord comes, I found it necessary to digress for several Lord's Day mornings because there has been in vogue for some time a teaching that the people of God will not be around when the day of the Lord comes, that they will have escaped the scene some 7 or 3.5 years prior to the day of the Lord. And so we looked into Scripture to examine whether or not this teaching will stand a close scrutiny of the Word of God. And so for the past 3 Lord's Day mornings, we have considered principle number 1, there is but one second coming of Jesus Christ. There is but one second advent, and the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of God, the great day, all of those terms are used interchangeably in Scripture to describe that one great climactic event of judgment and of mercy when Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, comes forth from that position in power and in great glory. Then we spent a morning considering the second principle of Scripture, that the second coming will usher in a general resurrection and judgment. And we looked at a number of portions of Scripture that seem to teach this. And then thirdly, that the second coming of Christ ushers in eternity. And if there are any other events to come between the second coming of Christ, resurrection, judgment, and eternity, then time, the only infallible interpreter of prophecy, will disclose that. But certainly the prophetic materials do not warrant this dogmatic splitting apart by anywhere from 7 to 1,007 plus years, these great events. Now, in the course of our study, I made several references to the fact that I would at some time turn to the passages that have been used to support this theory, Revelation 20 in particular and several others. And yet in the interest of edification, I do not believe it'd be wise to take another 5 or 6 Lord's Day mornings to lay the proper backdrop for a consideration of those portions. And whether I'll do this in an open session on a Sunday night in a couple of weeks, or whether we'll have a free-for-all over at the parsonage, I'm not quite sure, but I assure you that my promise to throw things open for discussion and debate, if necessary, on these matters will be kept. But in the light of the edification of the entire flock and the needs of hungry sheep, I do not believe that it would be in the interest of edification to continue on with this digression. So we're coming back this morning to where we left for several weeks, to chapter 5, and in particular, verses 4 and 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Now, the general subject before us in the 4th and 5th chapters is that of practical godliness. The apostle introduced this section by saying that he was writing to them to instruct them how to abound in a walk that was pleasing unto God. And so he dealt with the subject of sexual purity, the sanctity of work, brotherly love. And then when he came to chapter 4 and verse 13, he had to deal with this subject of a worldly emotional reaction to death, which was resident in some of the Thessalonians. They were sorrowing like the world when their loved ones died. And so to correct that sinful emotional reaction to death, he instructs them concerning the facts of the death of loved ones, and in so doing introduces the subject of the second coming of Christ. But the subject proper of chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, is not the second coming of Christ directly. The subject is, as he announces it, now concerning them that fell asleep. That's his subject. And the second coming of Christ is introduced, and only so much of it in chapter 4 as will meet the needs of that subject. And so he tells them, when the Lord comes back, rather than being second-rate citizens, those who are dead will be the first object of his concern. They will be raised up first. We who alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. We'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. Now, having introduced the subject of the second coming, he now deals with that subject proper, particularly as it relates to the times and the seasons. And that brings us then into chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I'm sorry. Now, I trust the connection between these two sections is clear to us. In chapter 4, he addresses himself to an area of ignorance. I don't want you to be ignorant, so he gives them facts. In chapter 5, he is addressing himself to an area, not of ignorance, for they know perfectly well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So he is not so much giving them new facts, but he's going to exhort them to make proper use of that which they already know. And so that twofold pattern is found throughout the length and breadth of Scripture and must be constantly recognized in the life of the child of God. Some of your problems are due to ignorance, and the way you solve them is not by being exhorted, but by being instructed. Some of our problems are not due to ignorance. We know all we need to know, but we're not putting into practice what we know. Therefore, we need not more instruction, but we need exhortation. And so the apostle, at the end of the fourth chapter, instructs. And now throughout this fifth chapter, the first 11 verses, he exhorts, both with reference to the general subject of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've already studied what this day will mean as far as the times and seasons are concerned. He says it will be with suddenness. And if you know that, he says, you know all you really need to know. You know perfectly the day of the Lord will come with suddenness. Now, in its coming with suddenness, it will be to the unconverted an unwanted and destructive suddenness. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. But though it will come suddenly for the children of God, it will not be an unwanted or destructive suddenness. For he says in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, as we think our way through this section, beginning with verse 4, the practical implications of the day of the Lord to the child of God, there is a twofold division of this section. I think it's obvious by the usage of the different words. He says in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are, verse 5, ye are, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep, verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. He states something concerning what they are with relationship to the return of Christ. That deals with their character. Then he gives an exhortation which directs them concerning what they should be. That's their conduct. And again, that's a pattern found throughout Scripture. Because a Christian is something, he should be something in his conduct. Because of what God has wrought in his basic character, he should express that in ever-widening circles in his practical conduct. All right, all that review, introduction, setting the table. Now let's take a knife and fork and begin to dig into these two verses. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Our first consideration this morning is this. What is it to be of the night and of the darkness? You see, the reason why the day of the Lord will not come as an unwanted event to the child of God, the reason it will not come with sudden destruction, according to the apostle here, is because the children of God are not in darkness. Well, what does it mean then to be in darkness? Or as he says later on in verse 5, we are not of the night nor of darkness. This is a very rich figure. Living in the 20th century with electric lights and all other kinds of lights, it's difficult for us to appreciate this biblical figure of darkness. Imagine what it was like to hear a noise in the middle of the night and think a prowler might be there and have no flashlight to grab and shine on him or have no light to switch. And you know something's over there in the dark, and by the time you run to get your little torch and light it or your little kerosene lamp, he's gone. Just in little ways like this. Imagine what it's like when the kids cry out in the middle of the night and we keep a flashlight. We don't like to wake up everyone. My wife keeps a flashlight by her nightstand. And if ever I see a light flashing around on the ceiling or floor, I know one of the kids is stirring. All of the ways that we just take for granted this ability to immediately dispel darkness and the effects of night because of the blessing, I wonder sometimes, of the electric light bulb. But now try to project yourself backward into a culture and in a society where when that sun went down, for all intents and purposes, it was black night. And so the whole concept of darkness is that which is foreboding. You can't see objects in their true perspective. With the electric light, you can. At 2 o'clock in the morning, you can see a chair is a chair, but without it, you know something's there and it's metal and you're not quite sure. Things are not seen in their proper relationship. There's exposure to unseen dangers. Imagine a man walking at night with no light. He could be just inches away from a precipice over which he could drop and destroy himself and be utterly ignorant of it. The whole concept of darkness is couched in a non-electric light bulb culture. And it's out of that culture and out of that setting that the Holy Spirit has used again and again the figure of darkness to describe the state of unregenerate mankind. Well, what does it mean? Well, let me suggest two or three things that are the specific characteristics of those who are of the night and of the darkness. First of all, it is a state of ignorance with regards to God's truth. The Word of God is called light. The entrance of thy words gives light. Darkness is the absence of light, and wherever the truth of God, that body of divine revelation, has not shed its healing, illuminating beams, there can be nothing but moral and spiritual darkness. This, of course, was the picture of the entire world at the coming of Christ. There were the shadowy forms and outlines of the truth of God in the Old Covenant. When the Lord Jesus came, we read in the 4th chapter of Matthew that he came as one who would shed light upon those who sat in darkness. And I read now from Matthew 4 and verse 16, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And so the light that came in the person and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was the light of truth, for he was truth incarnate. Without light, men cannot see objects in their true perspective. Without the light of divine revelation, people can't see things as they are. They see distortions. And without the light of divine revelation, man doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know who God is. He doesn't know what sin is. He doesn't know what redemption is. He doesn't know what forgiveness is. He doesn't know what regeneration is. He knows none of these things. Well, if men then are in that state of darkness, that is, ignorant of the truth of God, it's no wonder that the day of the Lord will come upon them as a thief in the night. They have no biblical perspective of history. They say, according to 2 Peter, all things continue as they have from the beginning. You old cranks talking about a climax of history, a culmination of history in the day of the Lord? Hogwash. Grandpappy talked about that. You see, they try to interpret history without the light of divine revelation, and what happens? Darkness. They can't distinguish what God is doing. Sin, no such thing. Oh, we've got some psychological maladjustments, and we've got a few psychic joints that are out of place. But there is no God who's given a law which we have willfully and deliberately broken. No, no. We've just got some hang-ups that our forebears kind of twisted our conscience in a certain shape, and we're trying to bend it in a different shape, and we've got tensions and problems. Darkness. 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 Why? The light of the truth. And so the day of the Lord that is revealed in Holy Scripture, they have no concern to prepare themselves for it. A day that will mean the catching to himself of all of his people who long for their completed redemption, where they do not even consider the truth of redemption. No light, darkness, ignorance. That's what it means to be of the darkness. To be in a state of ignorance with regard to the truth of God. And though that is the stated, settled condition of the world of unregenerate men, dear child of God, so often it is in measure our condition. For any facet of life which I try to interpret through any other eyes but the eyes of Scripture, to that extent, I'm in darkness. I'm in darkness. For darkness is the absence of the illuminating truth of God. But not only is it that, but it's also a state of separation and alienation from the person of God. Ignorance of the truth of God, separation and alienation from God's person. Scripture tells us in 1 John 1 that God is light. Not only is His truth light, but He Himself is light. Therefore, to be separated from vital communion with Him is to be in a realm of darkness. The psalmist often prayed, "Lift up the light of Thy countenance. In Thy light we shall see light." When we consider what our Lord used as one of the most recurring figures for eternal judgment, it makes more sense, I trust. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Depart from me, the source of all light, into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. As one has said, hell has for its intensest flame the separation of the soul from God. The source of all light, His glorious person. This is what we are by nature, in darkness, a state of ignorance with regard to His truth, of separation and alienation with regard to His person. Again, it's no wonder then that the day of the Lord will come as an unwanted intrusion upon the world of unregenerate men. For there is no heart to seek His person. There is no delight in His communion. For Scripture says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. And then in the third place, this state of darkness is one in which there is indifference and rebellion to the law of God. Scripture often speaks of darkness as that state that is evil, the state that is contrary to the holy precepts of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 could begin almost anywhere, but in verse 3 he names these specific sins of uncleanness and covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, etc. Then he gives the reasons as to why the children of God should never be characterized by these sins. Verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." Verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it's a shame to speak of those things that are done of them in secret." You see, here there is an identifying of those works and deeds that are contrary to the standard of the law with the realm of darkness. And so wherever there is indifference and rebellion to the holy law of God, there is spiritual and moral darkness. John 3 and verse 19, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because they want to go to hell." No, because their deeds were evil. "Neither will they come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved." Men loving darkness, loving that state of indifference and rebellion to the law of God. That's a terrible picture, isn't it? But Paul says, this is what the Thessalonians once were. And unlike the rest of humanity, to whom the day of the Lord will come with sudden destruction, he says, "Ye are no longer in that realm of darkness." That is that state of ignorance of the truth of God, alienation from the person of God, and rebellion and indifference to the law of God. You are no longer in that realm. But, he says, "You are the sons of the light and of the day." And that's our second consideration this morning. Having looked at Scripture to discern what it means to be of the night and of the darkness, our second question is, what does it mean to be sons of the day? Notice his wording in chapter 5 and verse 5. "Ye are all children of light and the children of the day." That is, your affinity is with the realm of light and with that of day. Well, we just need to take those three things that characterize darkness, for light is the dispelling of darkness, and we see what it means to be a son of the light, a son of the day. It means to be in a state of illumination with regard to God's truth. The Word of God has come. And man now looks at himself as God declares him to be, a creature made in the image of God, in whom that image has been defaced and marred, a creature made to be subject to God, who has rebelled at that authority. It's to be in a state where the mind is illuminated with regard to who God is and how we may know Him. It's to experience 2 Corinthians 4:6. "But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The first work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of unregenerate men, in bringing them out of darkness into light, is that of illumination. Illumination. Causing them to begin to see that a chair is a chair and a drape is a drape. And a wall is a wall. When the apostle was commissioned by his Lord, and that commission is recorded in Acts 26:18, it was with these words, "I will send you to the people and to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those that are sanctified by faith in me." Notice what the first thing was. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. You see, once a man who's in the dark begins to see the objects with which he's been living, "I've been living with the wrath of God over my head. I've been living with a clenched fist in the face of my sovereign. I've been living with the yawning mouth of hell before me, and so blind and stupid in the dark, I didn't know it." God opens his eyes, and he sees the mouth of hell before him, the wrath of God above him, and he begins to what? Flee the wrath to come, and seek deliverance in the way that God's appointed. That's the first work of God, illumination. Illumination. Notice it in the words of our Lord. In the 13th of Matthew, when they asked why he spoke in parables, he tells them, reading now from Matthew 13, verses 13 to 16. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should, number one, see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. Again, the first work is that of illumination. What is it to be a son of the light and a son of the day? It's to be in a state of illumination with regard to the truth of God. Not perfect illumination, for Paul says, we see through a glass darkly. But if we're sons of the day, if we are sons of the light, we see. We see. Our eyes have been opened. Then it means to be in a state of fellowship with regard to the person of God. For the work of the Holy Spirit, one of His offices or one of His ministries, is that so clearly spoken of in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This was the experience of the Thessalonians, for Paul could say of them in verse 9 of the first chapter, ye turn to God from your idols to serve the living and the true God. If darkness is that state of alienation from the person of God, from experimental acquaintance with Him, then to be a son of the day and of the light is to be brought into that acquaintance with Him. And our Lord in John 17 said, that is eternal life. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. And then thirdly, it's to be brought into a state of submission, joyous submission to the law of God. If to be in a state of darkness is to be in that state of indifference and rebellion to His rule and authority, to be in a state of light is to be in a relationship of gracious subjection to that law. And in John 3, this is the description God gives of the sons of the light, but he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see, there's a willing exposure of the whole moral fabric, a willingness to know whether or not my life is acceptable before that inflexible standard of my God. It's expressed in the Thessalonians in chapter 1 where he says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. And when you follow the Lord, what happens? Well, he tells us in John 8:12, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. 1 John 1 says, if a man professes to have been brought into the realm of light, he says he's a son of the light, and yet he walks in the realm of darkness, that is indifference to the law of God and the precepts of God, he's a liar. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So much then for these two basic issues with which the apostle deals in these verses. What is it to be in a state of darkness? What is it to be in a state of light? Now he says of the Thessalonians, the reason why that day that'll come as a thief with unwanted suddenness and with destructive suddenness upon the world of the unregenerate, it will not come upon you as a thief. He said the reason is you are no longer in that state of darkness, but you are sons of the light. Now my question is this. How did they get from here to here? How was it that Paul could say, you are not in darkness, but ye are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. The whole pagan world of that day was in gross darkness. ignorant of the truth of God. You read about it in Ephesians 4, the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, who being past feeling have given themselves over to all forms of licentious living. And this town, this city of Thessalonica, was no exception. It was a great and busy place of commerce, and like any place of trade and commerce, one of the main stopover places in the Roman road system, as well as its system of ships and the rest. It had all the vices and wickedness of any city. Ignorance prevailed. Alienation from God, indifference to His holy law. But there in the midst of that bastion of paganism was a nucleus of people who saw things as they really were. A nucleus of people who hungered after the living God. A nucleus of people who were seriously seeking to apply the law of God to their own lives in every circumstance and situation, seeking, as he says in chapter 1, to be followers of the apostolic instruction and of the Lord. Now, how'd this come about? How'd they get from this state of darkness in which they once were into the realm of light, and therefore found themselves prepared for the day of the Lord? Not having that day to overtake them as a thief. If we can find out how it happened to them, then we have before us the principles that will guide us so that that day will not come upon us with sudden destruction, but that we may welcome that day as the day spoken of by the writer of Hebrews, that will be the day of His appearing the second time without sin unto salvation. Well, the first thing that happened is the Word had to come to them. To be in darkness, remember, is to be in a state of ignorance concerning the truth of God. Well, if one is going to be brought into a state of light, and that state of light is that of being illuminated, the truth must come. And so Acts chapter 17 records how that truth came. The apostle came into the synagogue there at Thessalonica, and identifying the Word of God with the Old Testament Scripture, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, focusing upon the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I submit to you that just as God brought people out of pagan darkness there in the first century, this is precisely how He does it today. He brings His Word to them. That Word which is bounded by Scripture. That Word which is Scripture. And that Word which has as its central focal theme the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ in redemption. That's how they were brought out of the state of darkness and became sons of the light. The Word came. If the Word doesn't come, we have no grounds to believe we or anyone else will ever be brought out of that state of darkness. But it not only came in Word, but he says in chapter 1 of this same letter, our gospel came not unto you in Word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. No man is brought out of darkness into light. No man is transformed from a son of darkness to a son of light merely because he hears the word of the gospel. In fact, hearing the word of the gospel may increase his darkness. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. If the light that is in you be darkness, how gross, how deep, how terrible is that darkness? That's a frightful thing. The faithful. The man goes on in his darkness, shutting his eyes to the light of natural revelation. It's a terrible thing. Romans 1 tells us what happens. But when the full wattage of special revelation comes and the Word of God is preached, and he shuts his eyes all the tighter to that, how great is the darkness, and how great will be his condemnation. So the Word must not only come in Word, but secondly, it must come with power. And that coming with power is just another way of describing what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9. that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For when the Word comes to us, not in word only, but in power, it comes with quickening grace, that we as sinners are glad to leave the realm of darkness and come into the realm of light, to be exposed by that light, as painful as it is. And then the third thing we see as to how they were brought out of this state of darkness into light is found in chapter 2 and verse 13 of this same epistle. For this cause we thank God without ceasing, that when you received the word of God, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works in you that believe. They heard that word, they heard it with power, and they received it as the word of God in faith. They received it. They took it to themselves. They took away the generality, and it became a personal word to them. And then the result of that was that they turned unto God through Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Ye turn to God from your idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. That's how they got out of that state of darkness, and were brought into the state of light, and were thereby prepared for the day of the Lord. The Word came. It came in power. It was received as the Word of the living God. It was embraced in faith. It led to a turning from sin unto God through Christ. I submit to you this morning that that's the same only old way by which God is still bringing people out of darkness into marvelous light. He has no other way. That's His way. That's His way. Now, I want to zero in on where you sit this morning and ask several very personal questions of you. Has that happened to you? Have I described you this morning? There you were, fumbling around in the darkness of spiritual ignorance and dead night. The word came. Perhaps you heard it for months, years, some of us. We began to get some dim idea who God was and what we were. Then that word came with power to us. No different word, same word. But we began to see that hell was something more than a word. And God was something more than a word. And His law and sin and judgment and all of these spiritual verities were real objects. They weren't just something made up of the words of preachers. They were solid, substantial spiritual verities. And we were awakened to our plight. Our eyes were open. We turned from darkness to lay hold of that one upon whom the Spirit of God put the spotlight, even the Lord Jesus, in His death, burial, and resurrection, living at the right hand of the Father, willing and able to save all who come unto God by Him. And where again He was but a name, and His cross was but a name, and His death was but a word. Those words were now received, not as the word of men, good men, sincere men, but they were words from my God, beckoning me to leave the realm of darkness, to leave my sin, to embrace His dearly beloved Son. And here those words were embraced, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And embracing them, we turned from our idols, and we bowed to His sovereignty. Has that happened to you? Is that a description of you? Could the apostle say of you, as he said of these at Thessalonica, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness"? If not, then verse 3 is still true of you. While you promise yourself security in your present state, you expose yourself to the sudden destructiveness of that climactic day of God's judgment upon all who know Him not and obey not His gospel. And I plead with you this morning, and I know by the confession of the lips of some of you to my own ears that this is your present state, I plead with you, look to Him who is the light, who said, believe on the light while ye have the light, that ye may be sons of the light. How do you become a son of the light? Believe on Him who is the light. Throw yourself upon His mercy. Say, God, I'm just a blind, dumb, foolish sinner in the dark. But your Son is the light of the world. And you bid me look unto Him, to believe on Him, to cast myself upon Him. And I plead with you, whether young or old, to do just that by the warrant of God's command. Believe on Him whom He hath sent. And you who are by God's grace sons of the light, how is it the Word came to you in power? You get up one morning and say, you know, God, I think it'd be a good idea if maybe I just stopped fooling around and you really began to speak to me. Haven't anybody here? Why did that Word come to you in power? Why was that Word that, oh yes, you called it the Word of God, but it wasn't received as the Word of God, as Paul says. Why was it finally embraced as it is indeed the Word of God, now effectually working in you? Not just up there above you and outside of you, and you pointed to it and said, that's the Word of God, but effectually working in you now by faith. Why is it? Well, Paul traces it back in the first chapter, all the way to eternity, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power. He traced what happened in time, in the powerful application of the Word, all the way back into eternity. And so, child of God, it should be no tedious thing for you to be found with praise and blessing upon your lips to God this morning. For if you are not in darkness, it's because God purposed in eternity to bring you out of that darkness into His marvelous light. What's it mean to be in darkness? I hope you understand in the light of Scripture. What's it mean to be a son of the light? I hope you understand a little bit more from Scripture. And how do you get from there to there? I hope you understand more than that. I hope you pass from darkness into light. Paul could say of the Colossians that He hath delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And where once darkness ruled in the mind, the affections, and the will, now light rules in the mind, the affections, and the will. And that's all preparatory to that day when we shall be taken to that eternal dwelling where there's no night, no darkness, the city of God, eternal light. Let us look to God in prayer. Our Father, we know not how to praise You for the mercy and grace that caused light to shine in the darkness. We acknowledge that all the moral and spiritual darkness that we've ever known and that we see all about us is wholly the doing of sinful men, our sin. And we thank You that You did not leave us to perish in that darkness. We think of the generations that were born and lived and died for centuries in the darkest kind of spiritual night. And yet here, all of us, born in this point in time, where the gospel has shed its light and where the Word of God is preached. O God, grant that all of this privilege shall not merely intensify the measure of our judgment, May it be the means of our salvation. We pray that in this very hour, You would, by Your Spirit, cause some who are in darkness to believe on Him who is the light of the world, that they may be prepared for the coming of the day of the Lord. And then, our Father, we pray that we who are the sons and daughters of the day and of the light, O grant, Father, that we may live in such a way that men may know that this is the sphere of our existence. Deliver us, we pray, from attitudes and thoughts and desires that are characteristic of that sphere of darkness. And may we more and more, by Your grace, exhibit to all about us that we are the sons of the day and of the light. Now, our Father, we plead for special grace for the remainder of this day, that we shall conduct ourselves in a way that would glorify You and that would bring all of those blessings You have promised to those who sanctify Your day and seek to honor it. Grant, our Father, that we may know those promises fulfilled in us as we consciously sanctify this day to Your glory and to our profit. Now be pleased to dismiss us with the blessing of Your Spirit's attendance to the word we have heard, and our response in obedience and faith by Your grace. We pray with thankful hearts in the name of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.